This is Sunday morning. This is 9:27:20. Thinking, well, 9:27 already. The title of this is called Little Foxes. Little Foxes. As I was getting ready this morning, the Lord brought a picture image to me. You know, I talk about from time to time about Daniel-san and Mr. Miyagi, and usually it's about the different techniques that Mr. Miyagi taught Daniel-san and how he taught him how to use his weapons, karate. But this morning, the Lord began to show me when he, you know, got beat up by the bullies and he threw his bike away. Mr. Miyagi got it out of the trash and fixed the bike. And he comes down to visit Mr. Miyagi and he's trimming his bonsai trees. And he's looking at the trees and he said, this one's for you. And he said, no, I'll mess it up. He said, if come from inside you, it'll be right. And so what was he teaching him to do? To look at the real him on the inside, not the image that he had as a loser or some bullies beating him up and all of those things. It was a locating who you are and allowing God to use you and to flow. Just getting an inner picture of who you are. That's what it said to me, because he said, all right, get an inner vision of the tree. Now make it like your inner vision. To me, it's faith. It's like meditating on the image and then you speaking the image that you've got. You speak it. It's like you form it inside you first. But I want to take that more today to how God sees us. That image inside, how God sees us and how we view ourselves. Most of us view ourselves a lot lower than the Father views us. So this is the area I want to get to this morning. Hebrews 10 is the first scripture, 35, that I want to look at. You know, if he says he doesn't want us carrying any care, then he wants us to live a carefree life. When you think, this is Hebrews 10. Danny, focus on me, okay? Forget whatever you're off thinking about. And no, really, I want you to look at me and I want you to hear me, okay? Please. Hebrews 10:35 says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Yet for a little while, he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. The word there, confidence, means, and this sometimes I think, Lord, I get myself in trouble. My mouth gets me in trouble. But anyway, after I read this, I thought, you kind of like that in your people. It says, it means all outspokenness, frankness, boldness, and assurance. Like, bless God, I'm not putting up with that. I don't care what you think it says in the Bible. It says this. You know, being bold and being unashamed, knowing that you're accepted and you have confidence that God has your back and you act accordingly instead of all timid. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear. It says timidity in the Amplified, I think. Timidity. To where we draw back, that we're not assured of our walk. We're not assured of His Word. We're not assured of anything. We're afraid to say anything. because we've been kicked down or whatever. Felt like nobody wants to hear what you have to say. But on the other side of that, this being, I think the Lord would rather have you outspoken and bold than he would drawing back and timid and shy. After we have put seed in the ground, we with much patience have to wait for it. We talked last week a little bit about the man that puts his seed in the ground and he goes to bed, he gets up, and the seed's working. He doesn't know how, but it sounds like he doesn't care. That he just lets it grow. He goes to bed, he gets up, he takes care of business, he goes about his duties, and then when the harvest is ready, he puts in the sickle. He rests. All right, Hebrews 20, the few scriptures back to verse 23, same chapter. It says this, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. So the guy could rest in the fact God's promised, so he'll do it. We'll take anybody's word, even these crooked bankers. We entrust them with our money. Not all bankers are crooked, but the system's crooked. But we trust everybody else. We'll go to the experts and get an opinion, and we trust them. We'll take it to the bank. And if they do something we don't like, we'll get in their face about it. But when it comes to God, it's like we just fall apart and get all squirrely. Who much more should we be trusting and have confidence in? Okay. All right, wavering there means not leaning. Leaning on the everlasting arms. That's been the problem. Leaning. Leaning. Vine says it's this word A-K-L-I-N-E-S. Inclines, I guess. It means without bending. Now, we ought to be able to identify with that, with all the Black Lives Matter Antifa stuff making people bend, bow to their Marxist, communistic ideas. We're supposed to be standing, correct? In our walk with the Lord, a stand. All right, James 1:6. This talks about wavering also. It says here, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Here, Strong's wavering means to separate thoroughly, to withdraw from, this is that timidity, to withdraw from, oppose, hesitate. That word in the Greek, in the vines, is diakrino, which means doubt or stagger. Isn't there a scripture that says we don't stagger not at unbelief? Hebrews? Is that Hebrews? Where is that?
Romans chapter 4.
Well, let me look at that. Oh, Abraham staggered not.
What was that other verse where you were talking in Hebrews? Wavering?
That is Hebrews 10:23. This is Romans 4:20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. So if you're staggering, you know what it is. It's unbelief. But was strong in faith, giving glory to God. He became fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. So he got out of wavering into standing. And then he saw the promise fulfilled. Satan is certainly after your confidence, and we see in the parable of the sower, only one out of three made it to the harvest. He sent things. We're going to look at the parable of the sower because this is how we operate. We're in a process of sowing and reaping our whole life about something. But this is how the kingdom of God operates. We'll just start with verse 1. It says, And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship, sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, hearken. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. And as it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, it scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away, and some fell among thorns. I guess it's 1 in 4 here, not 1 in 3. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground, and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And then he goes on to say, and he said unto them, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And he was alone. They were about him with the 12 ask of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. So this is how the kingdom of God operates. But unto them that are without are these things, all these things are done in parables. That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sin should be forgiven them. So it's hidden from those. This mode of operation is hidden from people that don't know him. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable, and how then will ye know all parables? In other words, if we can unlock this one, we can unlock all the parables. All right, the sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, but when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their heart. So something happened. Something came that took the seed. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Maybe they didn't stay in their word, in the water, water in the word, you know, the word is like water, water in the sea. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things, entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So right here, this is what wavering means. It means to separate thoroughly, to withdraw from, oppose, hesitate. In the vines, it means to doubt or to stagger. Okay, so we know the devil's after the seed. It says he comes immediately to steal the seed. They lost confidence because of the things that came against them. It says one group, they received it gladly, but then because they didn't have much root. Why? They did not have enough word in them. Well, you're not rooted enough in the word to be able to fight off what came. And Satan was able to steal the word from them. They completely lost confidence in God, lost confidence in their harvest, what the seed that was sown. They just abandoned it. Okay, now let's go back to Hebrews 4 again. 4 verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, which is the same as confession. And we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So a person that has confidence in God will not have any problem coming boldly before the throne and asking for whatever they need. Truth here, God never breaks fellowship with you, no matter what you're going through. He is faithful, unmoving, unshakable, unchanging, and always the same. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. It is us that waver, lose confidence in the process. because of what we're experiencing, because of the enemy. This is what the devil comes to do, to destroy your confidence. And how, you might ask, how does he do that? Well, we're going to look at that. Revelation 12:20. There's not a 12:20. Well, let me find it here. Maybe it's 13. Well, it's talking about Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Do you know where that might be?
It's 12:10.
12:10, okay. Sometimes I get to typing pretty fast. All right, this is, and they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and shall send gifts one to another. That's not it. That's 11:10, sorry. 12:10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. But, and they overcame him, though, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives to the death. So, Strong's there, accuser means to charge with an offense. Charged with an offense. It is time to stop letting the devil accuse you because it is causing you to lose your confidence. Being under a constant barrage that you don't measure up and you don't fit. Our Heavenly Father is not like our earthly father. And we both had earthly fathers that did some things that weren't right. I mean, we've all as parents have failed in places. But the Heavenly Father is not like that. He won't slap you away from the table. But I'll tell you what, he wants us to come boldly to the table. He prepares us a table in the midst of our enemies. That's the type of God that we have. That's what the Holy Spirit began to minister to me. Be careful of those thoughts that come to you that start to be like self-accusation. That belittles you. And you think God's chastising me. No, he is not. I was telling Danny this week, I said it's very seldom the Lord ever says anything to me about anything. Usually it's my condemning myself or I'm being accused by the devil. Well, here's a good example. You go to lunch, you have a nice conversation and just really enjoy yourself and you come home and you get to thinking about some of the things you said and you start feeling bad about yourself and you think, well, I better call them and blah, 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 blah. Prime example. Okay, let's keep going here. Time to put those accusations back on the cross where they were nailed. All right, we're going to look at that. That's Colossians 2. I had to do that myself this week in a certain area. I thought, oh no. Oh no. Colossians 2 verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. In him also ye are circumcised. Wait a minute, let me see where I stopped here. Okay. circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, wise though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in all will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, or Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. I had something happen to me a few weeks ago. I was talking to someone on the phone, and they were talking about some prophet and different things, that this prophet seems to be pretty accurate and all this kind of stuff. And I don't even remember what we were talking about. We were talking about, I think, the rapture and stuff, and they believe in the rapture and a bunch of traditionally taught stuff. And so it just come out of my mouth before I could even stop it. And I beat myself up for weeks over it. Anyway, I said, what I'm going to tell you is not to boast or be proud, but I said, I'm also a prophet in the body of Christ, and I hadn't known that since probably I was 18 years old. And I said, the words that I'm speaking to you right now, they're true. She didn't say anything. And after I got off the phone, I said, why in the world did I say that, Lord? I'm really careful. I don't tell anybody that kind of stuff. You know, because you're here at this fellowship. Our kids know, but there's just people don't know. And I just kept thinking, why did I say that, Lord? Why did I say that? Wish I had said that. And a few days ago, the Lord spoke to me and said, there were many times that I told them the very same thing. Why are you beating yourself up? I'd tell the Pharisees, or I'd tell someone, I'm this, and I've been sent to bring you this word. And this other word that was like, in your face, you believe it or not. Believe it or not. He said, trust me. Don't beat yourself up. Trust me that I'm using you, and I'll have you speak words at times. He'll do that with you too. But when you just feel like you've been kicked around by the religious church and the ministers, that you're nothing, you'll never be nothing. If you've got to be say some to somebody that you is and then you ain't, that type of attitude, then you can't move in your gifts and confidence because you've been cut off at every turn. And so I thought, okay, Lord, I won't ever do that again. I will never apologize again unless you directly tell me that I need to do so. I will not let the devil tell me I need to go do something because, see, he tries to sabotage us into thinking that God's getting on to us when he's not. Before they even went in to take Jericho, what is the thing that happened the day before or whenever it was? God said to Joshua, this day have I rolled the reproach off of you. What was the reproach? Well, they saw their parents all die in the wilderness because of their unbelief and their hardness of heart, and they wouldn't rest in God. They wouldn't believe God. They believed what their emotions told them. Or their circumstances. That's what they believed. So God rolled that off of this new generation because they went in and took Jericho and took the land. He rolled that stuff off of them. The Lord just said, I don't want my children walking under all of that. I took all of that. I nailed it to the cross. Past, present, future. Don't look at yourself as, oh, I dismiss it all the time. You got to watch your words. These little words, these little foxes. Choo, 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 choo. You've been asking, Lord, what's my deal? What's my problem? Well, here it is. Here it is. It's you. It's never God, because He's already said, oh, you're complete in me. All my promises are yes and amen. If you'll just rest in me and trust in me, you'll see harvest. It's not hard. We make it hard. All right. Jesus forgave all that you did in the past, the present, and the future. It could be considered to be idolatry to be so self-absorbed. Self-absorbed. You know people that are just self-absorbed? God says to relax. He has this. Relax. Philippians 1:6. This is a good scripture to speak over yourself, to help you rest and trust God's plan. Being confident, we talk about confidence today, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So He's not going to relax or faint His hold on you. He wants us to trust Him. Let yourself off the hook and tell the devil to shut up and get out of your presence. That's what I told him this week. I said, shut the heck up. I am so fed up with you. So how do we lose our confidence? I want to read Song of Solomon. This is chapter 2 to you. It's about the little foxes. And I believe the Song of Solomon is about our love affair with our Lord. I'm going to start with the first one here. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with flagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love till he please. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind our wall. He looketh forth at the window, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. And he goes on to talk about, my beloved is mine, and I am his, and he feedeth among the lilies. This is the Lord, and this is about us. We're his lovers. Not a sexual way, a spiritual way. But the little foxes get in the way. Okay. Think about this. A married couple where the couple doesn't have any interest in each other but is only occupied with their own things. Sometimes I wonder, does the Lord feel that way? We're so occupied with the circumstances of life and what's coming against us that we don't come away. He said, come away. It's spring. The best time where everything's blooming and wildlife is rampant and it's beautiful and winter's past. Jesus wants a love affair, but if we are so absorbed with the trials we're going through, the relationship becomes one-sided. Jesus is saying, don't let the little foxes spoil our love affair. What are little foxes? Accusations from Satan that we give ear to, and they begin to eat away at our planted seed. So it starts shattering their confidence. And that's the reason that the devil sends them. He wants to get you to quit and to give up. Isn't that his aim? He comes to steal the seed because he knows when you speak the word, the seed, you're going to produce. He don't want you doing that. Here's an example, always looking back. Well, back in 1980, I missed the Lord. Blah, blah, blah. Oh, yesterday I missed God and got angry. Blah, blah, blah. 1955, It's a trap. Can you see how the little foxes start chewing on the vine and you begin to lose confidence? It's very subtle and you are probably not even aware that it's happening because you are so used to living this way. What are we supposed to do with these thoughts? Counter them. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down every high and lofty thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity. It means you capture the thought. The thought does not capture you. You bring it into obedience to Christ. You have to keep the little foxes out. Arm yourself. Now we're going to look at the armor of God. This is Ephesians chapter 6. And I've taught something for years, and I saw it when I was studying. I've been right. It's nice when you've been right, isn't it? Okay, Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. He's not asking you to fight your battles in yourself. That's why you're so weary. It's because you're trying to fight it. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, we talked about leaning or staggering. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The reason we have to have spiritual weapons is because behind that seemingly flesh and blood person, there's a demonic influence that's really pulling the strings. Even with the deep state, there's principalities and powers in the atmosphere. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. That's where the manipulation and the control, there's the puppet master. Okay, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You've got to know you're righteous. You're blameless. Blameless. Above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. I want to hone in on verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. And this is what I've always taught, exactly what I found in the Strong's and the Vines. Strong's, the loin belt, literally the hip, but spiritually it's procreative power. The loins, procreative power. Vines, It's O-S-P-H-U-S, bracing up oneself so as to maintain perfect serenity in reality as the counteractive in Christian character against hypocrisy and falsehood, girding up the loins of your mind. The loins of your mind. So that's what this armor is about. It's knowing who you are, that you're righteous. It's girding up your mind against the thoughts of accusation that come from the evil one. Okay, 1 Peter talks about this too. 1 Peter 1, 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Like everybody else is running, there are, all of them are acting, reacting in the world emotionally. But that's not how we act. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy as I'm holy. So, let me see where I said, okay, let's read through to 21. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of person judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold for your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without a spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and give him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So it's completely not a fleshly work. It's a supernatural. You see, even our nation and other satanic, you know, throughout the world, how the devil's acting. Look here, not here. He's not changed his tactic from the beginning. He tries to divert your attention. He'll give you a thought, and he's to draw you away. When you take the bait, it's like a, you know, a fish on a lure or a bait. It's just, he sets the trap. Then you start going down this avenue that you didn't want to go down. The little foxes come in all kinds of disguises. Satan tries to distract you, to get you off course. That's what he's doing. All right, here are some little disguises of little foxes. Guilt, shame, blame, self-abasement, self-pity, grief, symptoms. When he tries to get me to start grieving, go down that road of what I've lost, you got to shut the door immediately on that. He took our griefs. Okay? Anything to get your eyes off the goal, anything that causes you to lose your confidence. The Lord said this in Luke 9:62. He who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. You can't do anything looking back. You're liable to run into a sign or tree. Try driving your car that way. Well, you can't operate the kingdom of God always looking back, looking at your failures. Oh, I should have done this. Well, I've become of a mind, if I needed to do that, I guess the Lord would have prompted me to do it when it was actually happening. Wouldn't you think? Always looking back. Well, I missed it there, and I missed it there. It's like you put up signposts, and you recount all your failures and all the things you didn't do right and all the things you said wrong and all the times you missed God. Well, he don't remember. He chooses to forget that you did anything wrong. It's like a little child learning to walk, and every time they fall, they put up a marker. and saying, well, I don't want to walk today. You know, I missed it way back there, and I missed it there, and I missed it there. Isn't that the silliest thing you've ever heard of? The Lord already knows you are a mess. Just get over yourself. You're a mess. So am I. But He's making us into formless in His image. We are under training here. A child falls many times, but he's learning to walk. What does the scripture say? He falls seven times, but the Lord raises him up. That's where we're at. But we have to have confidence in the process. We have to have confidence that He is doing this. He is perfecting that which concerns us. We've said, Lord, make me like you. And He says, okay, here we go. Hold on. We get a little bit down the road. What? What's going on here? What are you doing? Well, you said you wanted to go on this journey with me. Yeah, but I didn't know that was going to be there. I didn't know that. It's kind of like getting on a roller coaster and you're going at the top. Let me off! Let me off! No, He's going to complete what He started. He's going to complete what He started, so don't lose heart. Okay, one more scripture, Philippians 3. You need to get very tuned. I remember, you know, I brought up Brother Hagin before about somebody we knew. Then he asked him what was the most outstanding attribute about Brother Hagin. He said, well, he watched his thoughts. He really kept guard over his thoughts. And that's why he walked the successful walk of faith that he did, because he was under bombardment. You know he had to be. And so he did not allow the devil to use his thoughts against him. He would put him in his place, send him on down the road, send him packing. I know one instance he talks about, he woke up because he was healed of two organic blood diseases and had something wrong with his heart and died two or three times, you know, two times and come back. But here he is, you know, many years later after he was healed, and he wakes up with all the symptoms that he had way back then. And he said he just started laughing. The devil said, what are you laughing about? Because the devil said, you're not going to get healed this time. He said, I'm laughing at you, Mr. Devil, because I'm already healed. And he said, the thing just disappeared. He learned to send the devil packing. Or pulling out a parking lot at Rhema. And he said, a headache started to come on him. He said, oh no. And he said, thing just left. He had so successfully whipped that devil's rear so many times, he said, I might as well just give up and go on down the street because I can't get nothing out of this guy. Like Smith Wigglesworth, when the devil woke him up in the middle of the night, he turned over and said, saw the devil sitting in the chair. He said, oh, it's only you. And he just turned over and went to sleep. When are we going to start giving the devil so much credence? He's defeated. Philippians 3. Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. So, this is a process. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So that's where the Lord wants us to be. We're always looking ahead at the goal, not back what we used to was. I don't care if it's yesterday. Because you get to looking at yesterday and then you get to, oh, why did I say that? Why did I do that? Before you know it, you broke fellowship. See, the Lord wants us to have confidence. He wants us to be assured that we're okay and we're on our way. And not let the devil deter us. Not let the little foxes spoil the vine, because if you allow it, they'll chew. They'll chew until they've ruined it. They've ruined it. They've ruined your crop. We can't let him do that. We've got to discipline ourselves to believe what God says about us and how he feels about us as his sons. Forget the rotten parents you had. Everybody thinks their parents are rotten to some degree. Forget about what they did or anybody else did. Think about who took their place. And how the Lord thinks about you, how he feels about you. Go read Song of Solomon. It tells you how he feels about you. Okay.